You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we think about ourselves for a moment, each of us, we have some strength, some abilities, some love. However, though, if we really think about it rightly, our strength is low, our abilities are limited, and our love for God and for others is always tainted with sin. But what about God, though? God is much, much different. When we think about the strength of God, it is almighty. When we think about his abilities, they are without limit. And when we think about his love, it is always a true and genuine love in every way. As we go to the sermon today, we are focusing on the topic of God's power, and we're going to do so by looking at a little bit of each of today's assigned Bible readings, but we're also going to notice some of God's abilities as we consider his power, and also some of God's love as we consider his power. Going back to today's Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 1, we focus on God's power to create. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then a little bit later, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Those verses describe God's work on the first day of creation. He created time, heavens, earth, and the light. All those things on that first day. Also, too, from the Bible, we know that God the Father worked through God the Son to do this work. From John chapter 1, we know that because the Bible says, in reference to the Son of God, it says, all things were made through him. So God the Father working through God the Son. At the end of that section, the Bible says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. So in the English Standard Version of the Bible, where it says first day, in the Hebrew, it literally says one day. I want to read to you a comment here from the Lutheran Study Bible on that topic. It says, Moses used the cardinal number here instead of the ordinal number first. In other words, his time-related words make it quite clear that we are to understand this day one as a normal 24-hour day. It's a rare thing in today's world that even so-called Christian people will look at the Bible and say, oh, God says he created in 6 days. I believe he created in 6 days. Even those who use the Bible tend to reject that reality, but God wants us to know, embedded right into the Hebrew text, is this reality that on day one, he did the four things I mentioned, and that was a normal, ordinary 24-hour day. Could God have done everything in a millisecond? He could have, but yet he chose to create in 6 days and rest on the seventh as a way to establish our week. There is nowhere else in the entire world where we get a week from other than God's holy word in connection with his work of creation. Isn't it interesting that so many in the world today, they reject God and they reject the Bible, and yet they follow the seven-day week. Let us marvel at God's power to create so much in one normal 24-hour day. Going to part two, we come to God's power through his voice as we look at a little bit here of Psalm 29. The Bible says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Let's think for a moment about the cedars of Lebanon. These are trees that grow to be about 130 feet tall, which isn't that impressive, is it? but these trees have a trunk on them that is over 8 feet in diameter. Quite a stocky, strong tree, over 8 feet in diameter. So what about the Canaanites? The Canaanites, in their worship, they were honoring these cedar trees. So what did the Lord think about that? He's like, wait a minute, they're honoring those trees as if they are God. What should I do about that? I'm going to snap those trees like toothpicks to show them they should not be honoring the trees. They should be honoring the Almighty God. So let us marvel at God's power through his voice to break these powerful looking trees. Going on to the third part, we come to God's power through baptism as we look a little bit here at Romans chapter 6. Let's think about baptism in general, though, to begin with. During a baptism, normally it is the pastor who is the visible one, so he is saying the words and he's applying the water. But is that really what's going on, though? What's really going on is God the Father is the one who is actually at work, and he's at work in connection with God the Holy Spirit. And what is he doing through the Holy Spirit? He is clothing the one being baptized in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He is imparting to the one being baptized the benefits that Jesus won for us by his perfect living and by his sacrificial dying. So looking at these words in Romans 6 again, it says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So thinking about Jesus, he actually died, and in his dying, he sealed his victory over sin and over death. And then through baptism, God gave us the benefits of what Jesus did. So when we know Jesus as Savior, we are sharing in his victory over sin and death. He's the one who did it, but in baptism, we are united to him in such a way that now we are sharing in that victory. Thinking about Jesus' burial, he was buried, not in the ground, but in a tomb. But then the Bible tells us that on the third day, God raised him to life. How can we think about baptism in a similar way? In baptism, God is taking the person being baptized, and the person is dying to sin, and then God is raising up the person to newness of life in Christ. So we can see a parallel between what happened to Jesus and what happens to a person who is baptized. Paul summarized our lives in Christ with these words then. He wrote, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I thought Dr. Kretzmann here had a good comment. He wrote, in the same manner as Christ, though not in the same degree, we Christians, by virtue of our baptism, are dead unto sin and live unto God because the new life of God is planted into our hearts in baptism. So let us marvel at God's power through baptism to kill what is bad in us and to raise up what is good. Going on to the fourth part, we come to God's power to forgive as we go on to Mark chapter 1. The Bible says that John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. I know we've heard that countless times, but I don't think it's the easiest thing to understand. Let me try to explain it a little bit. First of all, when we think about God, God loves everyone. So God wants everyone to receive the benefits of what Jesus has done on the cross. So what did God do then? God sent John the Baptist, and he sent him to preach the law. So here he is preaching what God says we should or we should not do. And as the people are hearing it, the Holy Spirit is working through that word of law. And God is not only showing them how they have fallen short, but he is making them sorry for how they have fallen short. And then he tells John to preach the gospel, to preach the good news about who the coming Messiah will be and what he will do. So as he preaches the gospel, the people were brought then to believe in the Messiah who was coming. So they knew they were sinners. They were sorry. Now they're believing in the Messiah to come. But how did they get the forgiveness, though? Some people might say, oh, they believe in the Messiah to come, so they already have the forgiveness. But yet, that's not the end of the story. So it says that the people came to John. When they came to him, they confessed their sins. And then John baptized them for the forgiveness of their sins. So again, in baptism, here is John. He's applying the water. He's saying the words. But God the Father is at work by the Holy Spirit in order to give the people the gift of forgiveness, in other words, to give the people the benefits of what Jesus would soon do by dying on the cross to take away the sin of the world. So let us marvel at God's power to forgive through holy baptism. It might seem like a simple thing, but truly it is powerful, it is wonderful. Let us rejoice that God has made that known to us and given us that great blessing. And then going on to the final part here, we focus on God's power to save. So we're still in Mark chapter 1. Think about the big picture for a moment. God made a perfect world, no sin at all, but the people he made ruined it. Think about today's sin-filled world. It is truly quite a mess. Nevertheless, what is good news? God is greater than the mess that we have made. He is far greater than the mess. He is far greater than all of our sin. Therefore, God planned to save us, and then he followed through, even though it was so very difficult. Think about a father giving his son over to a horrible death. What father would do that? And yet our Father in heaven, he gave his only son to the cross to make us his very own. Let's go back to a little bit here of the Gospel of Mark. And in these words at the end of our gospel for today, they're going to describe Jesus' baptism. We're going to see Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit and understand that when he was anointed, that was the beginning of his ministry. The Bible says Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So we have one of those very rare cases in the Bible where we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all present at the same time. So we have the Son of God physically present. We have God the Holy Spirit come down upon him. That was his anointing with the Holy Spirit. And then we have God the Father speak from heaven, indicating that Jesus, in fact, is his beloved Son. Lenski wrote these words to describe the significance of Jesus' baptism. He wrote, "By his baptism, Jesus gave himself to the work of sin-bearing." Think about it like this. The Son of God comes down, puts on flesh. He knows the cross and all such things are coming. But he himself has to move up to the starting line. How does he do that? He goes to John to be baptized. So he was saying, "I'm here, I'm willing, I'm stepping forward, I'm willing to do what the Father sent me to do." And then Lenski goes on and says, "By the anointing and by the voice from heaven, the Father accepted him for his work." So on one side, Jesus is saying, I'm here, I'm ready. On the other side, the Father is saying, okay, I accept you to be that perfect sacrifice. I'm anointing you with the Holy Spirit. Now you're ready to begin your ministry. Keep in mind that even before that time, Jesus is doing what was necessary to save us, because the Bible says that he had to be the perfect Lamb of God. He had to be our perfect substitute. So from the time of his conception all the way up to this point when he's baptized, he has absolutely no sin. So why be baptized then? Because we know the baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Thinking about Jesus' baptism, you could think about it in this way. So as he goes to be baptized, he's not having his sins washed away, but what he's saying is that I am willing to have all of the sins washed upon me. Now, did that happen then? I don't believe it happened then, but he was indicating his willingness for that. And then when he was on the cross on Good Friday at noon, that is when God the Father gathered up the sins of the entire world, including yours and mine, and put them upon his Son. But again, though, at his baptism, he was expressing that willingness. So the washing off of our filth was a monumental task, yet the good news is that God desired to do it, God planned it out, and God followed through by working through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us marvel that God's power is so great that he has completely saved us in Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, since you are so powerful, help us to ever be in awe of you, be sorry for our sins, rejoice in your gift of forgiveness, and go forward in our lives as you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.